The good news according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, where the print is in bold, we'll read that together. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, these readings today, all three of them put together, tell a fascinating story of defeat and victory. And they also raise at least two controversial issues that involve the doctrine of original sin. Sometimes the word doctrine has a negative connotation. It shouldn't. A doctrine is simply the articulation of the consequences of an historical event. So here, the historical event is found in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve ate the fruit that was prohibited. They sinned. One consequence is that all of us descendants of Adam and Eve are now subject to physical death, as the Apostle Paul makes clear in Romans 5. Another consequence is that all of us are infected with an irrepressible inclination to continue to sin. We have a sin nature, a self-centered natural drive to rebel against God. We can't get around it. And that's the first controversial idea in the doctrine of original sin. Controversial because the idea that we are all sinful people is so very offensive, especially to the non-believing community. You know, in 1941, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian thinker and writer, was a 21-year-old university graduate with a degree in physics and mathematics. That same year, Nazi Germany had defeated most of Europe, so they turned east to attack Russia, despite the treaty that both countries had signed. All able-bodied Russian men of his age, along with Solzhenitsyn, were pressed into military service. Solzhenitsyn participated enthusiastically. He loved his country and was an ardent communist, as well as a convinced atheist. In combat, he proved to be a highly competent and courageous artilleryman. He was quickly promoted up through the ranks to the rank of captain, and he was decorated for bravery. Having read widely and having been exposed to Orthodox Christianity as a child, Solzhenitsyn understood the doctrine of original sin. He didn't accept the idea. In fact, as a Marxist, he was convinced that man was perfectible and God was a fable. But as the tide of war turned and the Red Army went on the offensive against the Nazis and eventually entered Germany, Solzhenitsyn was aghast at the conduct of even his own men. Fueled with a lust for revenge, unrestrained by any enforceable rules, Solzhenitsyn witnessed men kill innocent civilians, the elderly, women, even children. He saw those whom he considered to be good men raping, burning, looting, beating people to death. And witnessing all this, for the first time ever, he considered the possibility that anyone put in the right situation is capable of any crime. That we human beings are flawed, sinful creatures. That maybe there is something to this doctrine of original sin. So the first controversial part of original sin is the idea that we are inclined to sin. The assertion that we do indeed sin regularly. That idea is highly offensive to a lot of people, especially to those outside the Christian faith. But the second controversial part of original sin raises eyebrows within the Christian faith. The controversy is the idea that our sinfulness is irrepressible, that we cannot help ourselves but sin. The idea that we're stuck in our sinfulness as long as we're on this earth, that we're unable to rise above our sin nature, that's not a popular idea at all, at least in modern American Christianity. But let me paraphrase Lutheran theologian Rod Rosenblatt, who said, "Don't be duped into thinking that the main point of the Christian life is spiritual progress and improvement." The idea he's trying to get across is this: the main point of the Christian life is not attaining perfection. Rather, it's living with a clear recognition of your own sinfulness, your own desperate need for a Savior, and being overwhelmed with gratitude that you've been forgiven and accepted by God, thanks to Jesus. You know, shortly after I graduated from college, I had a friend who participated in a national ministry called the Power Team. This friend of mine was a big, strong guy, and the members of the Power Team were all big, strong guys who would visit church youth groups and tear phone books in half and do stuff like that. I actually saw them perform once. So, just a few days ago, I was excited when the March-April edition of Modern Reformation magazine arrived at my home, and an article caught my eye, written by a Presbyterian pastor who described an experience years ago when he was in high school, and the Power Team came and visited the megachurch in which he grew up. And here's a quote. In fact, he told a little story about this. He said, "In the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, team members would take turns performing feats of strength. It was all designed to remind the boys especially that being a Christian wasn't for wimps, that you could be cool and be a Christian too. I'm afraid, though, that events like this merely cemented in my adolescent mind and in the minds of my peers the already carefully crafted message we heard in our churches. Good Christians were always victorious. Victorious over embarrassing sins. Victorious over cultural temptations. Victorious over telephone books." This reminds me of the Joel Osteen coffee cup that I have at home that Nathan gave me that says on the side, God will always give you the victory. God help you, however, if you weren't victorious, if you struggled, if you failed, if all your feats of strength ended in an embarrassing whimper for help. As those boys became men, I wonder how many of them felt the frustration of lingering sin. How many knew defeat, at least as often as victory, and stuffed any honest engagement with sin deep down into their psyches. To succeed in the Christian life, I thought I could only acknowledge the sin I left behind and never admit the sin that continued to ensnare me. You know, it's interesting. Despite being decorated for bravery in battle, after World War II, Alexander Solzhenitsyn was sentenced to 8 years in a Siberian prison camp. It was discovered that in a letter to a friend during the war, he criticized Stalin. It was in prison, though, that Solzhenitsyn received the gift of faith in Christ. And his path toward faith in Christ started when he finally quit denying his own sinfulness and recognized the ugly reality of sin in his own life and in the lives of his fellow soldiers. He recognized his need for a Savior and his continuing need for a Savior. That's how the former atheist Solzhenitsyn became an eloquent defender of the Christian faith. I mentioned that our readings today tell a story of defeat and victory. The defeat is described in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve are defeated by temptation, when they rebelled against God by disobeying Him, and sin entered the world. Their defeat is our defeat, and now we are irrepressibly inclined to sin. But the victory is described in Matthew 4, when Jesus, the new Adam, faced the same temptations we face. Every day we're tempted to try and control things. We're tempted to disbelieve God. We're tempted to set ourselves up as our own idol, as if the world should revolve around me. But when tempted, Jesus did not succumb to temptation. He was victorious over sin, and in that way demonstrated his righteousness. And then his victory over sin was consummated on the cross. And his victory is your victory. Not because you don't sin, but because on the cross, His righteousness was imputed to you, was given to you, to all of us who have no righteousness of our own. Christ's righteousness is for us who, like Alexander Solzhenitsyn, have discovered the reality of our own ugly sinfulness and are appalled. The righteousness of Christ is for us who would love to pretend that we've overcome sin, but we cannot deny the pettiness, the anger, the lust, the disbelief, and everything else that ensnares us daily. The righteousness of Christ is for you who have clearly and thoroughly been defeated. It's for you who are disappointed and have lost hope. It's for you who every day take the bait that Satan offers. It's for you. The righteousness of Christ, His forgiveness, His acceptance, his imputed righteousness is for you and me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though every day we struggle with sin and every day we see in our lives the fallout of our own sinfulness, the pettiness, the arguments, the self-centeredness, and worse, but every day we see it. And we are hard-pressed to overcome it. Lord, help us to recognize that we have received a great gift from you, the gift of righteousness that's imputed to us, even though we have no righteousness of our own. And knowing that you see us as righteous people, despite our sin, help us to understand that we can come to you at any time, and we have your ear because you forgive us and accept us. And we can pour out our problems, cry out for your mercy, and seek your direction and aid in overcoming our problems. Help us to recognize the greatness of the gift that you have given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.